mean, this is the thing is when we do this event, I'm always like, wow, it's summer now. It's summer. And, you know, if there's one of the things I've noticed about summer is that you got to go by summer clothes. I don't know if anyone else has to do this, but this was the thing is that I was going through, you know, we had that hot weather and I'm looking through my summer stuff. And I realized I got a few pairs of shorts where I'm like, oh man, like that button is just off and it's stitching, not looking so, like I'm just realizing some of these shorts, I'm like, these are a wardrobe malfunction waiting to happen. I'm gonna be doing something and better hope you're wearing nice underwear because man, you're gonna turn the wrong way. And so like, let's not put anybody through that. And so I thought I should go buy some summer clothes. And one of the things I've noticed that there is really nothing I can think of. There's really nothing in the world that really probably could make you feel more insecure about how you look other than shopping for new clothes, I found out. I had the unpleasant experience of buying some new summer clothes earlier this month. And here's the weird thing. This is it's a strange phenomenon. When I left the house, I thought I looked perfectly fine. I wasn't dressed up or anything, but I mean, I looked okay. And I went into the clothes store and I just needed to find a new pair of shorts. That's really all I needed to find. And that's it. And so, I found the pair of shorts. I'm like, oh, that could do it. And thinking, okay, well, I think these are the ones. Maybe just try them on or something. So I tried them on and they fit great. And I was just thinking, perfect. Like, this is great. Clothes shopping in under 10 minutes. Like, this is every man's dream. This is great. Like, seriously, I was just like, oh, man, there was great joy in my heart in that moment. I was like, I'm going to be in and out of this store in 10 minutes. This is going to be awesome. And then, so I'm still in the change room. I put the clothes that I already own back on. And I look in the mirror, and this is this funny thing. Like, 2 seconds ago, I was wearing these clothes that I don't own yet. And I was looking in the mirror, and I was like, those look good. And then I put my clothes I do own back on, and I was just kind of stood there for a minute. I'm like, wow. So this is what I look like. Now, I don't know what kind of evil, like tricky artificial intelligence mirrors they got going on at like stores, but they know somehow. It's like weird. It's like there's a robot that flicks a switch because like it's weird. Like, is when you're trying on clothes from that store in that mirror, you're like, I look good. And then it's like, but you put on the clothes that you already own and you're like, what? I just gained 10 pounds in 20 years. How did that happen? It's like magical and not in a good way. And in fact, I just started thinking, I'm like, why did my wife let me leave the house like this? Like, it's pretty bad when you're trying to weigh out in your head. I'm like, can I just wear these clothes out of the store? Like, will I get in trouble? I'll just take me in the tags. I don't know. But then of course, like then I go to check out. And I'm going to go check, I'm buying my shorts, I'm at the cash register, and I noticed that they have a poster of some like 20-year-old guy wearing the same shorts that I'm buying. But he is not wearing a shirt, and he's standing on a beach. It's like Mr. Abs is over here. He's like wearing the same shorts. It's like, buy these shorts that Mr. Abs is wearing. And in that moment, what I just kind of had this realization. I'm like, wow. I am not the customer they had in mind when they designed these shorts. Like, they were not thinking of me buying them. I'm starting to wonder, I'm like looking around, like, I don't know, am I even allowed to buy them? Like, is it gonna be like, they can take one look at me and be like, nope. Sorry, no. But I admit, no. I don't know. And I always tell people that I have washboard abs because I do. There's just a few clothes on the washboard right now, if you know what I mean. Just there are the washboard is occupied, okay? That's the way it is. But I mean it's funny though that it's weird how we can all kind of feel though that's like a little bit of pressure to kind of look a certain way. And I was struggling with this a little while ago, and I was just so thankful that legendary quarterback, retired now, Peyton Manning, legendary NFL quarterback. He gave some really practical advice to guys like me who are just wondering, like, should I be intimidated by Mr. Abs, like, in the store? Like, I don't know. And so anyways, I want to share his advice, this video, with you, just in case you find it as helpful as I found it. So you can just watch this.
Red 88. And now, another priceless pep talk from Peyton Manning.
Bummed about that gut. Wish you had rock hard abs. Look, I'm gonna be honest. Unless you're under the age of 23 or a professional football player, it's probably not gonna happen. If I were you, I just buy some bigger shirts.
So there you go. Just buy some bigger shirts. That'll be just fine. You know, there's something that you and I have in common. Actually, if we're really honest, something that actually we all in this room have in common is that we really do tend to have a little bit of a love-hate relationship with our bodies. That's just part of the reality of living at this time in history, in this culture. And I mean, you know, it seems like one moment, you know, we're buying new clothes and choosing a new haircut and showing off a new tattoo or buying organic food to fuel this temple, you know, like we're just like I'm, you know, Instagramming, I'm clean eating. You know, I thought clean eating was when I wash my produce before I eat it, but apparently it's something totally different. But whatever, I just still call that clean eating. I tell people all the time, I'm clean eating. And they're like, really? And I'm like, yeah, I wash my food. That's the way it goes. But you know, that's like the one day's like that. And then the very next day though, we're agonizing. We're agonizing over the changing shape of our waistline. We're panicking a little bit about the sags and the wrinkles, the bumps in the mirror, or my personal favorite, we are doing math and Googling and trying to figure out how many Tylenols can I take in 24 hours without dying because my back is just gonna like dislocate from the rest of my body any moment. You know, this is the reality of our bodies. You know, we look at it, it's like, what is with this imperfect vessel? And what's one of the things that we all experience? And so then the question becomes, I gotta ask ourselves this is, so like what, if any, is the connection between our spiritual life and those bodies? Those bodies that, of course, we all fuel with clean organic food, but also that we all agonize over on a regular basis. And you got to ask that question, like, what on earth does church and worship and reading the Bible and prayer have to do with wrinkles and diets and backaches and hairstyles? What does faith in God and communion have to do with childbirth and barbecued food and marathons? These are good questions, I think, but you know, one of the realities of our lives is that we live within a culture that kind of divides the world into two very, very specific zones of real estate, very clear boundary between these two zones. There's the real world and then there's the mystical. And then we kind of have this. So generally speaking, when we have a conversation about faith, we have a conversation about spirituality, religion, we consider it really only within the boundary that our world allows it to exist inside of. You know, so when we think about our bodies spiritually, we only actually tend to think of our bodies as it relates to our spiritual function. So for example, it would be that, you know, when we think about things like how much sleep we're getting, we tend to only put that, we're like, the only spiritual dynamic of that for most of us is this idea that, well, I guess if you're really tired all the time, you can't pray very well. You know, or we start thinking about like, well, does it matter if we exercise from a spiritual standpoint? And we kind of land on like, well, I suppose it's important because people who die early because they're unhealthy don't get to fulfill all of their great spiritual destinies or something. But we have to ask ourselves, is there more to it than that? Like, is there something beyond that? Is there a spirituality to our bodies in and of themselves? Does the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus have any significant impact on what we eat, what types of health care we choose, our weight, the way we dress, our appearance, our favorite beverages, our haircuts, our exercise plan, or lack thereof, our joint pain? Or maybe a better question is, whether God has any kind of active response in our lives to the baggage that we accumulate related to our bodies. So what about shame and anxiety experienced over weight and shape and aging and health and our skin? And what about things like eating disorders or self-injury or body or gender dysphoria? Like, what about those things? I mean, make it personal for a second. What would it mean for Jesus to be the Lord of your body? And then the question is, like, does Jesus demand to be the Lord of the body? Like, is that something, is that in the Bible? Like, is he saying, no, like, I'm supposed to be the Lord of your body too? And if he did demand that, well, then what would that mean? What would it look like? What would Jesus as Lord of the body want from us? And here's the really exciting thing. This is what the great news for you and I is that Jesus does not just want to bring life to your soul. He also specifically comes to bring life to your body, to your flesh, to your blood, and what we're made of and who we really are in our skin. And I think we kind of see that a little bit because, let me put it this way, if you were to go home today and you were to, you know, pick up a Bible and just, you're just going to be like, I'm going to read all the Gospels. I'm going to read all the books of stories about Jesus. If you start reading stories about Jesus, like, you can't get more than about a page before you run into a story where Jesus is healing someone's body. Like, this is just kind of this thing that's going on there. I mean, you know, you're just barely into it, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, and then there was a blind guy, and Jesus made him see. Oh, then there was this guy who was paralyzed, and Jesus healed him, and he could walk. Or there was someone who was sick, and Jesus healed their body. You know, it's, in fact, I would say that there's really no accurate presentation of Jesus and the life that he brings without including the stories of his healing of people's bodies. Jesus does not bring a one-dimensional religious paradigm. He comes and he says, listen, I want to bring real life to your soul and to your mind and to your body. And we've got to pay attention to that. It's always all of these things. You know, if you start removing one of those elements, now you're not telling the truth about what it means to be human, and you're certainly not telling the truth about what it means to be Christian. And that's kind of what this series aims to do, that we want to rediscover over the next few Sundays the impact of the gospel on each of these parts of our lives, to kind of look on it with fresh eyes. And what does it mean to be wholly human? What does it mean to be completely human? What does it mean to be whole as a human? And so today we're going to start with the body. Before we look at the truth about the spirituality around our bodies, we're going to have to take a quick look about what isn't true so that it doesn't mess us up. And in fact, there are two big, what I like to call them, two big uh-ohs. Now, this partially comes because I have a 10-month-old at home right now. So sometimes we see uh-ohs in our house. You know, there's, uh-oh, that happened. Uh-oh, don't eat that. Well, there are two big uh-ohs when it comes to the way that we understand our bodies. And they're important because if we fall into these traps, it is going to mess with our ability to both receive what God has for us, but even to understand who God is. So uh-oh number one is the lie that, well, you know, it's just all spiritual. You know, and there's an implication here. And sometimes it's by accident and sometimes it's on purpose. But the implication, when people kind of get into this uh-oh a little bit, the implication is that, you know, our bodies and the world that our bodies live in, the created world, the world of food and outdoorsy stuff and houses and jobs and, you know, so the world and our bodies, it's kind of this idea that, well, it really doesn't matter that much. You know, it's kind of this idea of like, well, you know, it's really the unseen world that's the most significant. It's the unseen world that's the spiritual. And it's actually more real than this is. It's more important than this is. So what ends up happening is when you fall into that, you just kind of end up in this thing where you're just kind of like tolerating or putting up with bodies. You're tolerating or putting up with a physical world. And when you always know you're in this zone because people will say things like, well, hey, it doesn't really matter because, you know, we're all just going to go to heaven when we die. So, like, who cares, right? And there's just one small problem with that. Uh-oh. It's that it just isn't true. It isn't true actually at all. The Bible actually does not say that you or me or anyone who knows Jesus is going to spend eternity in heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches about that Jesus will return. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And most importantly, there's a resurrection. Now, let's kind of hit the time out here. Because some of you I know are sitting here and saying, well, this just got weird because, like, that's no one's ever said this before. Not sure. I'm just going to check and make sure we still are Christian here, believe in the Bible. You're pushing some buttons for me. I get it. But here's the thing. So I get it. You're reading through the Bible. Maybe you didn't quite make it to the back. It's a long book. Skip to the end. Yeah, skip to the end. See how this story ends. This story does not end with, you know, and then all the people who love Jesus got some bagels and some Philadelphia cream cheese, and they sat on some clouds with their angel wings, and they just spread that Philadelphia cream cheese and be like, oh, I feel so spiritual. You know, it does not paint a picture of eternity in this sort of like angelic, spiritual, disembodied. That is not the picture at all. Instead, the picture is that the resurrected Jesus comes back to this planet. He redeems this planet. This is new heaven, new earth. It's redeemed. All that junk in the ocean is gone. Like, it's redeemed. Yeah, I know, right? And it says that there's a resurrection. It says that, well, if you knew Jesus, that your body is resurrected, it said you get a body like that of Jesus. That's pretty great. I mean, just to put this out, you think resurrection, well, we saw that happen with Jesus. It's a real body, just in case you think this is a metaphor. Like, just remember, there's this guy, Thomas. Jesus is resurrected. He's doing tricky things that are not typically normal, like just randomly appearing in places. Like, we locked the door, but Jesus is here. Like, these moments are happening. And Thomas is just like, Jesus, I'm just kind of weird. What are you? You're just a ghost, maybe. Like, I'm not sure. And Jesus believes in hygiene on such a huge level. He's like, hey, Thomas, you see this? He just got this hole here. Got speared earlier. I just put your fingers in there. Give my liver a little tickle. Just know so you know. Just get right up in there. Thomas is like so brave, right? He's like, all right. This is like before, like, you know, medical sterile gloves. He's just like, all right. She's, wow, that is your liver. That's great. You know, and so this is what's going on. So we see like, yeah, so Jesus's body has been resurrected, and the Bible says specifically that you're gonna have a body like that of Jesus' resurrected body. It's a physical body. Now it's transformed. You know, Jesus is not subject to death and decay or anything like that. I mean, he's doing really cool stuff, like just, well, here I am, and here I am, oop, I'm gone, and cool stuff like that. But it's still a physical body. And I mean, we can't spend a ton of time on this thing, and I understand it's a big deal. And if this is new to you and you're just like, could you just explain this a little more? Because you're freaking me out. You know, I had a whole message about this, just looking at eternity and what Christians really believe on this. And in fact, we've got a link you just right on the screen. If you just, you know, snap a picture of that or write that down, if you just go there, you can actually watch a recording of the live stream of when we talked about this. We talked about this is what the Bible really says about eternity. But I think something happens for us when we do read the Bible and we realize that there's nothing temporary about physicality. There's nothing temporary about the created order. There's nothing temporary about having a body. It kind of connects to the dots for us a little bit. In fact, that's a conversation I have with a lot of time people who have been around the church for a long time, but they're newer in their faith. They say the big thing for them was when they finally heard someone say, yeah, but there's a redemption of our bodies. Because, you know, just instinctively, I think we know that this life really does matter, right? Like, this world really does matter. My body really does matter. And when you get a version of faith that tries to say it doesn't, says, well, no, it's just all spiritual, it doesn't matter, we're not really telling the truth. You know, we are not just temporary pieces of junk that, you know, it's not just putting up with the world until the real life begins spiritually after death. And by the way, just side note, this idea that our bodies, the created world, is kind of inferior, it's not really part of God's big plan, that's actually a second century heresy called Gnosticism. The church fought tooth and nail to say, no, that's not true. That you're telling a lie about who God is and what he's doing. And so I would just encourage you, like, don't land on that. That's Gnostic heresy. You're 1,800 years too late, and you don't want to go there. Trust me. Let's not go there. We need to stay away from that. Now, here's the other uh-oh. The other uh-oh is that the pendulum swing to the other side, and that's just the idea that the body is like so incredibly important, like so crazy important, that even the smallest little things that we do with our body are gonna affect whether or not we're even able to receive the gift of life that God gives us in Jesus. And there's kind of a little bit of legalism that some churches have landed on with this uh-oh. And so some of you may even know of some churches that maybe have some really strict rules prohibiting, for example, certain styles of clothing or only allowing certain hairstyles out of the belief that, you know, it'd be sinful to cut your hair or it'd be sinful to have certain hairstyles, it'd be sinful to wear certain things or to dress too casually. I mean, there are Christians, you know, who believe that things like tattoos or piercings are just completely prohibited because it would be morally offensive to God and it would get in the way of your ability to receive the life that God gives you. So you just can't do that. That's a belief. And it fits into this second uh-oh where it's like, no, and all of a sudden the body is not nothing. The body is like, whoa, like you got to get this right or you'd be in some trouble. It may not work out well for you. And I mean, I'm thankful that we don't live in some of the real extremism of the past, but just remember, there are bits and pieces of history. Do you know there were times where Christians would actually whip themselves as part of their repentance for when they had sinned? Literally, like, you know, like, oh, Jesus, I sinned, I'm saying my prayers, but now I've got a whip, and you think you beat yourself up when you make a mistake? Like, they really beat themselves up. Like, actually, they give themselves a good whipping. And that was just part of their belief, though, that, well, I need to punish this body or I might not receive what God has for me. And believe it or not, there have been periods in church history where people urgently and frantically were baptizing corpses. Seriously, he died. He didn't get baptized. Quick, quick. We got to get this body baptized. He's not going to get the life from Jesus. He died without being baptized. And in fact, there was even a time where they were digging up their relatives. I feel so bad for that pastor. Hey, pastor, could you baptize my great uncle Steve? Yeah, sure, where is he? He's just in this box right over here. Just give him a good dunk. His arm fell off. It's like, don't worry, it's fine. Just gotta get him baptized. You know, so that's kind of the second uh-oh, where we get in this idea of, oh, if we don't do this with the body, that's something. Okay, so anyways, but here's the thing. Well, you know what both of these extremes are trying to do is they're just trying to answer the question we're trying to answer this morning, which is, how does our spirituality impact our bodies? And the people who kind of get stuck in these things, in these extremes, they're not bad people. They're just people who are really struggling to try and understand, like, how does spirituality, how does that intersect with my body? And so the answer is this, that in Jesus, we find out with certainty that God loves our bodies. God both redeems our bodies right now, in the present, right this moment, and he also transforms our bodies in the future as part of his saving grace for us in Jesus. And just listen, like, seriously, listen to the way Paul describes this. This is from Romans, and he says, well, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, so it is not to our bodies, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And he's talking about saying, because creation is waiting for the redemption. Creation's waiting. Like, when is Jesus going to just fix this? He goes on to say that, but not only creation, like, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are groaning inwardly because we're eagerly waiting for our adoption to sonship. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved, the redemption of our bodies. And if you really want to sum this up, you can sum it up in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where verse 13, where he basically says, the body is for the Lord, but the Lord is for the body. The body's for the Lord and the Lord's for the body. And in fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's really trying to help this church. They're trying to figure out what to do with all the things their body wants and what does God want. And we're going to get into that a bit. But this is, if you really want to sum it up, like what's the connection? Well, the body is for the Lord, but the Lord is for the body. In other words, our bodies are meant to be submitted to Jesus in every way. But God is for our bodies in every way. I don't know if you ever thought about that. I mean, maybe you believe that God is for you, like in your soul, or he's for your mind, he's for your consciousness. No, God is for your body. God redeems our bodies because he's for our bodies. And we allow him to redeem our bodies when we recognize that, wow, God is really for my body. And this redemption is not theoretical, it's practical. And there are three big oppressions that I think we face when it comes to our bodies. And in Jesus, God speaks to each of them. And here's what they are. I mean, it's simply that in Christ, our bodies are no longer in charge and out of control. They're no longer worshiped and punished. And they're no longer preserved and discouraged. Now, let me be really clear, if Jesus is not the Lord of your body, then this is your destiny, this is your life. That your body will be in charge and your life will be out of control. Your body will be worshiped and therefore punished. And your body will be very well preserved, but thoroughly discouraged. So here's kind of what we mean by these. You know, our bodies come with pre-built appetites. No one had to teach you how to be hungry. Some of you are like, amen to that, because I'm going to be hungry right now. I get it. It's only natural to have an appetite for food. And, you know, as we grow up in our lives, you know, it's, you know, many people would just develop as well an appetite for drink. And it's just kind of only natural. As we cross into adulthood, we develop an appetite for sex. It's only natural. And I just want to be really clear that these appetites are not sinful. They represent the good things that God has given us as gifts. I just want to remind you that you're here right now listening to me because your mom and dad received some of those gifts from Jesus. We kind of stigmatize it, don't we? But let's just, these are good things. But here's the thing, but God never intended for the appetites of your body to be in charge. Never. Because when the appetites are in charge, we just kind of wind up in all kinds of trouble. You know, when our appetite is in charge, we will just wind up becoming obese and unhealthy. When our appetites are in charge, you know, we would just become drunken and incapacitated. When our appetites are in charge, we would just become sexually promiscuous, hurting ourselves and hurting other people. And you know, the Corinthian church was saying to Paul, that, hey, Paul, the body wants what the body wants. And Paul's like, no, sorry, but your body's actually for the Lord, but the Lord is for your body. Your appetites were never meant to be in charge. The irony is that when our appetites are in charge, our lives quickly become out of control. Food, wine, sex, these are no longer gifts when our appetites are in charge. They become escapes, they become obsessions. But you know, Jesus brings redemption to our bodies. You know, when we submit our bodies to him, when we're able to say, you know what, our bodies are for the Lord, then we experience that the Lord is also for our bodies. And we receive this gift because all of a sudden impulsiveness is exchanged for freedom. It's one of the great reversals in life. It's one of the great reversals in scripture. It's just the reality is we think that, you know, well, if I submit my body to Jesus, if Jesus becomes Lord of my body, I'm going to have less freedom. And Jesus actually says, no, it's actually completely the opposite. You already have no freedom. You're a slave to whatever your appetites are demanding. You're just along for the ride. Good luck with that. Good luck getting control. But Jesus says, the strange thing is when you submit yourselves to me, when I become Lord of the body, I will replace impulsiveness with freedom. You'll be free to live. You know, the roller coaster of highs and crashes that we, as we chase whatever our body demands, with Jesus, it's exchanged for peace that comes from freedom. We'll talk about how that works. You know, in our culture, We also say bodies are worshipped. The right shape, the right weight, the right tan. The ideal body is like this mythical unicorn that people just kind of like, oh, if only. We don't even know if it exists. I mean, that's Photoshop, right? Like, I don't even know if like ab guy is real. Like, ab guy might be a figment of CGI. Like, I have no idea if ab guy is even real. It's just kind of the unicorn. I mean, you know, but the thing is that we tend to worship a certain form of body. Because because if people have that body where it's like, wow, look, it's ab guy. Let's put him on a 20-foot poster. Hey, everybody, look at ab guy. Should all be like ab guy. Let's all worship ab guy. This is kind of the way our culture works, but the thing is that bodies were not meant to be worshiped. And because of the worship of bodies, we then punish our bodies. Do you know it's estimated that at any given moment, 50% of adults in North America are on a fad diet? No, and I'm not talking about the doctor-recommended comprehensive plan for getting healthy so you don't die. Like, not that diet. Not like when your doctor's like, so, turns out donuts were not a breakfast food. Not that diet. I just told my doctor, I disagree. It's like, well, I went to medical school. No, that's your opinion. That's good. But the thing is, we're not talking about the doctor-recommended diets. We're talking about the, like, you know, the, yeah, it went on the internet, and if I, like, juice kale and mix it with lemon juice and sand, I will be so healthy. I will just drink that for 6 months. There are 5 celebrities that owe their beach body to the kale, sand, lemon juice smoothie. And do you know what's really like horrifying? Do you know that these fad diets are evaluated regularly by physicians? And right now, statistically, 70% of fad diets, physicians look at them and be like, that's like the worst thing you could do to your body. Like, your kidneys may stop working. Like they're terrified of these things. But why do people do them? 50%? Like, why? Because we worship this. If I just looked like this, and we worship that. And so we'll punish ourselves to get there. Do you know that the dieting industry is worth $148 billion in 2014? But here's the worst part, is that by next year, by 2019, they say it's going to top $206 billion. Why are we spending that kind of money on this? Because we worship an image. We worship it. We want to be it. It's all that matters. We're willing to write checks for it. You know, the pressure and the drive to have a body that is worthy of worship drives us to these punishing extremes. You know, psychologically, people refuse to think well of themselves if they don't meet this standard. And it's a twisted standard because over 70% of models who were surveyed self-reported having a serious eating disorder. I don't know if you know this, but in Canada, hospitalizations of young people for severe eating disorders went up by 42% just in the last 2 years. And in fact, right now, what we know is that 1 in 4 high school females are currently engaged in serious eating disorder behavior. And welcome to my world. Like, this is the landscape that we do youth ministry in. But you know, there's even more at stake than just that. It's more than just weight. When you begin to unravel the psychology of the pathologies around, like, say, self-injury, you know, cutting yourself and things like that, the reason these things are so powerful and the reason these things are so difficult to pull the plug on is there's a reinforcement that comes from, in a world where bodies are worshipped, cutting one's body is the most intimate way to inflict violence on yourself. But see, Jesus brings redemption to our bodies. Because Jesus says, no, bodies were not meant to be worshipped. Instead of being worshipped and punished, when Jesus is the Lord of our bodies, he says, don't worship bodies, worship me. When God takes his rightful place as the center of the universe, it puts everything right. All of a sudden, when we worship Jesus instead of worshiping an image, instead of it's like, you know, we know whatever we worship is what we believe will give security and fulfillment to us. And when we put that trust that God can be the center of our universe, then all of a sudden what comes with that is his love and value of our bodies actually is reflected onto us. When we follow him, he will lead us on a path of respecting and caring for our bodies instead of worshiping an ideal image and then punishing ourselves to get there. Now, make no mistake, I just want to be really clear about this, that the road to recovery for those who struggle with an eating disorder is long, and it definitely requires professional support. But along with that, you need to know that Jesus offers such a different narrative than our culture does. And when we submit our bodies to him, our bodies for the Lord, then we experience that the Lord is for our bodies. And we receive this gift of a reordering of our values, and vanity is replaced with wholeness. The need for the approval of others is diminished. And the last one that we need to address, I don't know if you've heard the saying, I've heard it a lot lately, but they say, you know, people get more days in their lives, but less life in their days. Have you heard this? I hear this a lot. And I think it kind of describes a great many people today. You know, we're so blessed and so fortunate that we live in an era of advanced medical intervention. It's incredible, and we were remarkably well-preserved as people. Life expectancy in our country went from 57 years old in the 1920s to 81.4 years old today, and many people live well into their 90s. However, despite being well-preserved, we are more discouraged than we've ever been. And I've had the opportunity 2 weeks ago to speak on this big question of medical assistance in dying, which is a huge concern that Canadians have. And the reason this issue is so important to Canadians is that they fear a loss of independence as they age, a loss of autonomy, and with the presence of physical suffering that medicine is just not helping them to address. You know, we may live a long time, but we are a fearful and discouraged people. And yet, Jesus' redemption of our bodies probably speaks most significantly to this issue. The Bible is just not shy on the topic of suffering. And when Jesus is the Lord of the body, it transforms suffering and discouragement. All of a sudden, we have peace despite suffering. We have joy through limitations. We have faith during sickness. And I mean, these are things that our society would say, well, those just don't go well together. No way. Like, you're suffering, you can't have peace. You have limitations in what you can do. You couldn't have joy. You're sick. Huh, well, where's your God? He's abandoned you. And yet Jesus turns that all on its head. In fact, with Jesus, desperation becomes confidence. You know, we pray boldly for healing in times of illness. But, you know, regardless of the outcome, when Jesus is the Lord of the body, we just have this underlying hope that's profound, that crosses everything, because we look forward to the guarantee of the transformations of our body. We look forward to a resurrection where we're not sick, where we're not limited, where we can walk. Some of you are going to have hair, like up here. It's going to be a thing. I believe that. I believe it for you. It's going to happen. But we have this hope. You know, Scripture teaches us that this life is not the end of life. No amount of suffering today is worth comparing to the future that lies ahead, because we know how the story ends. No more sickness, no more death, no more tears. A body like that of Christ, an embodied eternity. So I want to bring you back to this passage in Romans. And you'll see these things together. And this is, remember what Paul said. He says, so if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It's not to the flesh. Remember, it's not to your appetites to live according to them. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. In fact, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, is in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time, just longing for redemption. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have received the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. You know, your body matters. It matters to God. You are not just a soul. Your body is part of your very identity. And so not only will Jesus transform your body in eternity, he seeks to redeem your body today. And you need that. Because it's about time that your body was not just in charge and your life was out of control. And no more of this worship and punish business. No more of this preserved and discouraged business. The redemption of God in your body looks like freedom. And it looks like wholeness. And it looks like confidence. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Lord of your body. That's the redemption that he brings to your body, that you walk in freedom, you walk in wholeness, you walk in confidence. And so how do we get that, right? How does Jesus become the Lord of the body? That's a really good question, because I think in a lot of times when we talk about this in church, what we're going to realize is that, you know, there's many of you that you let Jesus become Lord of your heart like 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. A lot of the time, because when we proclaimed the gospel, we didn't really talk that much about being Jesus as Lord of the body. You might actually have been living your life where you'd be like, well, Jesus is Lord of my heart, but I never even really thought about him being Lord of my body. And so Jesus becomes the Lord of your body the same way he became Lord of your heart by your invitation. It's really hard for God to transform parts of your life that you don't give to him. But you know, when we do that, when we make Jesus Lord of the body, something just miraculous begins to happen. It's actually the same thing that happens when you let Jesus become the Lord of your heart. You know, when you let Jesus be the Lord of your heart, I know you remember, it was like instantly you're just like, wow, like I just feel like this relief. Like I just surrendered. I just kind of have this peace. I'm like, okay, like Jesus, you're in charge. You're in charge of my life. And that's really good. But you know what's interesting is your life just didn't like, I mean, sure, there's some changes initially, but what was really amazing was you looked at your life over a decade and, you know, all of a sudden when you surrendered your life to Jesus, when Jesus became your Lord, you just began to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He just started directing you every time. Like, we've all got this worldview. We've all got these things we believe. And when you accept Jesus, you're believing that God's telling you the truth in Jesus about who he is and who you are. And you just begin to hear the voice of God. And all of a sudden you realize when you look back over a decade, wow, like God was leading me there. I'm different on the inside. I'm not who I was, because slow and steady, I gave my life to Jesus. And he's just changing me and changing me. And that's exactly what happens when Jesus becomes the Lord of your body. And I suspect that the reason that some of you may be struggling so hard with your body is that you may never have considered your body as part of your spiritual life, not in that way. But you are your body, it's part of your identity. And there's some of you that I get it, like you sitting there saying, I've never been able to get control of my appetites. And it is a point of deep shame and hurt for me. But today, the hope that you find in Scripture is that Jesus says, but I want to be Lord of your body. I want to take control of that. I want to give you freedom where your appetites have been in charge. And there's some of you that, you know, you are locked in a terribly unhealthy way of thinking about your body. Is the body is an idol to be worshipped, is something to attain, and as a result, you punish yourself. And I think that Jesus would say to you, no, you don't understand. I want to give you wholeness. I want to exchange that out for you. There's some of you that even as you've battled with limitations and sickness and injury, your level of despair has just reached a 10. And we're going to end this morning. We want to pray specifically for, I couldn't preach on Jesus being Lord of the body without praying in faith for God to just do some beautiful things in your life as far as healing goes. But let me just say this. Let me pray for healing in your life, even if you don't walk out of here with your symptoms all gone. The thing that I promise you, you can walk out of here with your discouragement lifted, with your depression minimized, that the reality is knowing that God gives you grace in your suffering, that you can have joy. So could we stand together? We have to proclaim the whole gospel, that the gospel speaks to our spirits and our minds and our bodies. And so I would just like to pray first, just for each person in this room, and you sit there saying, I just recognize that I need to make Jesus the Lord of my body. In fact, you know, if you're willing, would you just pray with me? And so, Father, we would just pray this morning, Lord, for every person in this room, that maybe you've been the Lord of their heart for a long time. Maybe you've been the Lord of their heart for like a really long time, but yet here we are just confronted with Scripture and realizing, Jesus, I'm not sure that you're the Lord of my body. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that their appetites have caused their life to go out of control. When they look in the rearview mirror behind them, it's chaos, it's disaster, it's pain, it's regret, because the appetites have taken them places they never wanted to go. But God, we just proclaim that you bring redemption to all things, that you are the Lord of the body. And Jesus, I pray that even now, as those bodies are submitted to you, that the power and the presence and the peace of your Spirit would just rest upon them. That God, that there would be a transformation that begins to take place, where you replace impulsiveness with freedom. And Father, I pray for each person who's locked in a horrific cycle of abuse and punishment towards their own body, maybe physically or maybe just in their thought process, the way they see themselves. But God, as bodies are submitted to you, Lord, would you help us to take our focus off of the form of a body as an object of worship and place it back where it belongs on you? And God, we just believe that you would bring wholeness where there's vanity. And Father, I pray right now for each person in this room who's just so discouraged, for the pain that hasn't left. Lord, for the sickness that just won't go away. But God, your word says that you give grace to us in our suffering. That our suffering does not mean that we are alone and without you. And so God, we pray that you would just bring comfort, that you would bring peace, that there would be joy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And just before we dismiss, I would just ask this, wherever you are, if you would just sit here and say, you know what? I just want so badly Jesus to be the Lord of my body, and I need this, I need a healing in my body. Maybe you've been living with something for a while. Maybe the doctors have said, well, there's nothing else we can do for you. Maybe the diagnosis isn't great. Maybe it's just something that's just so persistent and it's just really sucking the life out of your life. But if you would just, maybe you just have some faith this morning just to say that I just believe that Jesus is Lord of the body. I see that Jesus healed people, and I just wanna believe for that this morning. If that's where you're in this place, would you just out of faith, would you raise your hand? We're gonna lift you up. And if you're nearby, someone who's got a hand that's raised that says, I just would need a touch of God in my body. I need a healing in my body. Would you just go, would you stand beside a brother or a sister, and let's put a hand on their shoulder. Let's just begin to lift them up and pray. And so, God, this morning, for every hand raised, Lord, we just believe that you're a God of healing. God, we just know that there is no part of our body that is too messed up, that is too sick, that is too broken, that cannot be touched by you. And so, Father, before we even pray for a healing of the flesh, Lord, the very first thing we pray, that there would just be a lifting of discouragement. God, we pray that there would be peace in the middle of this journey. God, we know that the enemy wants to steal our joy and wants to just suck the life out of our life, but we would just proclaim that because you're the Lord of the body, that will not be our story. That will not be our story, that the enemy will not rob us of our joy. He will not rob us of our happiness. It doesn't matter what is thrown at us. We will not lose those things because you are the Lord of our body. We have hope that comes from you. But God, from a place of faith, now we just believe and we just know that cells that have cancer have to bow their knee to the authority of the name of Jesus. And so God, we would just pray right now in Jesus' name for healing from cancer. Lord, we just proclaim that cancer does not have authority in the body. And God, we just speak right now specifically, Lord, just for pains in for pain in the joints, for pain in the backs, for people whose lives are limited because of injury and pain in their bodies. And we would just speak healing in Jesus' name, Lord. We know that every single fiber and every muscle in our bodies has to bow its knee to the authority of Jesus. And so God, we would just proclaim this morning that as you are Lord of the body, that we can come to, Lord, we ask that you would bring healing to those pains. That there would be strength, new strength given to muscles, that there would be nerves that are calmed down. that there would be joints that are set back to where they're supposed to be. Jesus, be Lord of the body. We pray for healing, and Lord, we pray for those who walk with invisible illnesses, things that on the outside people don't even know about, but they're deeply burdensome. But God, you're the God who sees. You're the God who sees. You're the God who knows what's going on in the innermost parts of who we are. And so, Father, this morning, we pray that for all these hidden illnesses, that you would just bring healing in the name of Jesus. That there would be reversal of damage. That there would be an undoing of sickness. That old injuries would find healing. And we just proclaim in the name of Jesus that you are a healing God who cares for our bodies. And we pray that the peace and the joy of your Spirit would rest upon our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, this morning, I just want to acknowledge that there's some of you that maybe as you're just being prayed for, you just feel like, man, I just feel like I'm on the verge of a miracle. Like I can sense that God's doing something in my body, and I just know that there's more to that. And I just want to, we've got a great team of prayer warriors here. And I just want to invite you when the service is done that if you just sense it, I'm making Jesus the Lord of my body, and I just would need someone to just continue to pray for me. We've got a prayer room just right through these doors, and we've got these people on our prayer team, and I know them, and I'll tell you this, I know that they already believe that God can do these things. They are not short on faith to believe that God can heal you. And I would just invite you, that's an open door. If you just feel like I just need more of more ministry and need someone to pray for me, we would just invite you to do that. We also want to respect your time. We know there's many of you that you need to go. And so as you walk this out, as you walk out Jesus as the Lord of your body, not just your heart, but as the Lord of your body, I would like to give you a blessing if you would receive it. This is part of my tradition. In ancient times, when a person wanted to give a blessing to another person, they would raise their hands like this, and then those who wanted to receive a blessing would do the same. And I would invite you, if you'd like to receive a blessing from the Lord, to raise your hands. May the joy of the Lord fill your heart. May you be confident in God's sustaining grace on your body. And may the hope that you have in Him influence and relieve the suffering of those around you. Amen. Be blessed.